It really is amazing to think we're only 6 weeks away from launching our second campus, our fourth service, a second location at Glenmore Christian Academy. We'll have a worship gathering just like this. Discovery Land are going to be there. Our 5-6 team are going to be there. It's going to be a wonderful new expression of who we are and the mission that God has given to us, because Jesus' command is really simple. It's go. Go into all the world. Go to where people are. Go and share the wonder of God's love with them. You know, more than 2 years ago, but 2.5 years ago, I went driving around with some of our elders, looking in that southwest part of the city, and we were driving over dirt and through grass and past trees to a place where there was nothing to be seen. It was just empty wasteland waiting for something to happen. And if you go to that same place today and drive around, I did it last week, there are literally hundreds of new homes that are being built, 2 new communities well on their way to being established. And as the ring road completes in another year or two, there are 2 more communities going to be established there, with thousands, like Jeff mentioned, thousands of people coming to live, and we get the opportunity to tell people how that is. I'd love for you to go and have a look. Drive around there, see what's going on. But here's something else I'd love for you to do. One of the things I love about 1115, you guys sing really loud. You're really into what's going on. I could do with some of you to help us over there, to get people into the spirit of what worship looks like, that freedom that we have before God, to sing in a loud voice, to celebrate His presence, to encourage other people to open their hearts and discover what God could do. And I know you come here and you get friends here and you're serving here already. I know the size of the ask that I'm making. But I'm going to ask if 100 of you or more would commit between now and Christmas to making the 1115 at Southwest your service of choice, to help us get that momentum push at launch, to tell other people about the wonder of Jesus, to help them worship and experience what you experience here, to go, because that's what Jesus asks us to do as we build lives that honor God. I'd love if you would do that with me and join me there for the adventure we're going on to. In some ways, the launch of this Southwest campus is chapter 2 for us here at FEC. We're becoming a multi-campus church. We already actually have lots of ideas about our third campus. If you want to go on another road trip with me, I can take you to see that. But that's really not what the series is about. I'm actually talking about chapter 2 of your story. What comes next? In particular, what comes next now that you've met Jesus? Some of you get that ambiguity. You've surrendered your life to Jesus and you're wondering, what am I supposed to do? What shows up now? Is it just be nice and be kind to other people round about me? Does it mean just to show up at church, or now the pastor's asking me to show up at our new campus? Is that what it means? Does it mean that God expects me to become a missionary and go overseas? What's this second chapter of my life story all about? And I know some of us gathered here or watching at home online, we haven't met Jesus yet. We've still got questions about all of this stuff. And that's okay, because I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're watching. I want to introduce you to Jesus. I want you to discover and encounter Him for yourself. Because the truth is, some of us get together like this and we have relational problems. Marriages that have disintegrated, kids that won't talk to us, relationships that have been in the deep freeze for years. And some of us have financial problems that have come because of the recession. We've lost our job, we've lost our income, we've lost our savings. Some of us are in danger of losing our home or our retirement fund. It's been challenging. Some of us are struggling to make a go of our new reality. We've moved to a new city. We've come to a new country. We're trying to learn a new language. We don't have any friends. We're not sure what to do. Some of us, to be honest, we just feel like life's falling apart. We're unable to cope with the reality of life without medicating. We struggle with our addictions, with our poor self-image and low self-esteem. We can't hold a job down. School's not going that well. Or maybe we just become speechless in the face of death. Some of us know all too well we need somebody to help. We're watching, we're listening, we're here because we want to encounter Jesus. We need something to change, but not all of us feel that way. I get that. I didn't always feel that way. My life was going just fine. I had a great job, had a beautiful wife, a beautiful home. What did I really need? And yet, somehow inside of me, there was always this nagging question. There's got to be more to life than this. It's got to mean more than just this to me. And so today, my prayer is that you will encounter Jesus for whatever reason you came here. And when you do, have a conversation with Him. Tell Him what's up. Get honest. Tell Him about the reality of your life. Invite Him to become the center of your life. Not just kind of floating around, but the absolute driving center force of who you are, that He would lead, you would follow. Because there's an adventure ahead with Jesus for all of us. So welcome to chapter 2 of your life story. For the next few weeks, we're going to look at the stories of our lives. Next weekend, we're going to discover what it means to depend upon the dream giver, the calling and purpose that God has uniquely designed for each one of us. God's mission is a partnership with us, and your dreams are actually woven into the dreams that God has for you. We're going to think about what it means to be changed by the chain breaker. The story of God leading us out of a prison cell and into a wide open space, leading us from slavery to freedom. We're going to think about what it means to hold on to the heart seeker, the God who chases after the deepest affections and desires of our heart, as we learn what it means to live a life abandoned to God. We're going to find strength in the faith builder, the story of God's presence in the places of our life, and especially those places we would rather not go, but we end up there, and life is a struggle. How does that work out? We're going to follow the foot washer, the journey that God made in Jesus to come and find us, to come and rescue us, to come and call us home. And we discover that God's mission is not really something we're doing for him. It's actually everything he has done for us. We're going to discover what it means to be filled by the fire starter, the story of the gifts that God has given to you, the greater gifts that he still wants to pour into your life, and his plan that you could share them with your friends, with your neighbors, as God makes a whole brand new world. Recently, one of my cousins has been in touch with me and sharing what she's been doing. She's been working on Ancestry.com, working through our family tree. She discovered and found my grandparents' marriage certificate when they were married early in the 1900s. She found my great-grandparents' marriage certificate. I knew my great-grandfather's name, not my great-grandma's name, Sarah Jane, if you're interested. But here's, do you know what else she discovered about them? She discovered they were so poor. They were sent to live in a poor house or a workhouse. If some of you know stories of Victorian England and beyond, you might know what that meant and the implications for our family. But here's the interesting part. It goes all the way back to the 1300s. She's been diligent at this. My 21st great-grandfather, how's that for going back? He lived in Scotland in the 1300s. His name was Sir James Douglas, a Scottish warlord. His enemies actually called him the Black Douglas, not because he's dark skin. They called him that because he was a fearless fighter. In fact, if you read the stories about him, you can go Google him up. He really developed what we would probably call today guerrilla warfare or urban terrorism. That's who he was. So don't mess with this pastor, okay? Should really try and focus. There's a whole lot of food waiting for us out there. Many of us are curious about where we come from. We search online, we take genetic tests, because really the truth is, if we want to know who we are, we need to know where we came from. It's that simple. And not just personally, but the whole of humanity. So today we're going to look at what does it mean to walk with the world maker. It's the story of who you are and where you are and how you came to be here. Because our participation in the life of God and his mission begins with God's original intention. You see, to believe God is the creator doesn't really make any statement at all about how the world is created, how long it took to be created, what it would have looked like if we'd had a TV news crew there filming what was going on. We don't know all that stuff. But to believe God is creator is to assert that the universe is the work of a loving and caring personal being who called us into existence, who called a beautiful world into existence and placed us in it to manage it and take care of it beside him. It's to say that all of reality has its origin in the very love of God for us. I know we could argue all day about creation and evolution and intelligent design, but you know the far more important thing to be aware of is loving intention. God's loving intention. A universe conceived in the heart of a loving God is a very different thing for something that took place in an accidental explosion billions of years ago. It's a very different thing. It means we are not random collections of purposeless atoms. It means that our world has a purpose, and so do you, and so do I. So let's read the story together. If you have your Bible with you, we're going to look at the very first book, Genesis chapter 2. If you need a Bible, there's one in the chair back in front of you, or you can follow along on the screens. But Genesis 2, beginning at verse 4, here's what we read. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now no shrub had yet appeared in the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not yet sent rain in the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Here's what we learn even from this short snippet of the creation story. We learn who God is, that he's personal, that he made the world, that he's intimately and loving involved with it. He's not missing an action somewhere. He's here and present, faithful, committed, diligent, generous, creative. He is this loving father who takes care of me. The all-powerful creator is kind to me. He's gentle with me. And we learn who you are, who I am. I'm a creature called into being by this loving God. I live in response to him. My identity isn't some random thing. It comes from God's loving intention. Before all else, I am loved. I need to understand that and know that. I believe some of you do too, that before all else, you are loved. And I'm made in God's image. I'm creative because he's creative. I'm relational because he's relational. I'm alive because he's alive. If I want to know who I am, I just need to look at the source. God hasn't left me with just clues about my identity. His fingerprints are all over my life. We learn about why I'm here. Because I'm loved, I can live purposefully. This search for purpose is one of the deepest needs of the human soul. We all have other needs, and we can meet our other needs, but even when they're fully met, we still need to find meaning in our lives. To live well, I need to live meaningfully. And because God created me, meaning doesn't come from within. It's spoken over me. The God who brought everything into existence calls me from being aimless to being fruitful. And over the person struggling with addiction, reduced to emptiness by substance abuse, God calls forth hope. And he's calling freedom over your life. He's calling meaning and purpose to the abuse victim whose life has been wrecked by the wickedness of something else. God is speaking love into your life and welcome and healing and wholeness and a future. And over us that are consumers living with abundance and indulgence, God is calling forth real meaning beyond our stuff. What is God saying to you today? How is he calling to you today? You see, I really do need to know who I am and why I'm here and who God is. I want you to watch Bright Angel's story as you reflect on your meaning and purpose.
My great-grandfather was a Hindu and he practiced witchcraft and black magic. He wanted my grandfather to do the same. When my grandfather was walking through the streets, he heard a stranger wearing some white clothes and singing and praising Jesus and telling how God loves people. He kept thinking about it. Why is this guy saying something about a person whom I don't know, that he loves me? Even my family, they don't even love me as much as this guy was talking about. And he gave his life to God at the age of 16 years. So he would walk and walk for maybe 15, 20 kilometers a day and then go gather 5 or 10 people and then pray, worship, teach them about God and come home. We heard so many stories how he loved God and how he served God. And in person, I have seen that too. He would always go visit some houses or go talk to some strangers. Or it would embarrass me sometimes. Why is he doing this? He doesn't even know them. But his intention was they should know God. He has done all the sacrifices. the persecution from the society or from the family, from his friends, so that we could now be benefited with God's love and we could know what and who God really is. He built a strong foundation of faith for us, I can say. When I came to Canada, I was all by myself, going to school and doing my courses. When I come back home, I had nobody, not my parents, not my family, no friends. That is when I started remembering what my mom told me. To lean on God rather than people. That's when completely I surrendered myself to Jesus. I've experienced His love, and I want my friends or people whom I know who are not aware of God's love, I want them to show. You know what? God loved me so much, and He had brought me. Even it took some generations of sacrifice, He brought me here, and He's going to do the same with them too. God has a purpose.
God has a purpose. The story of creation tells us of a beautiful world and the people made that God made to look after it, to develop it, care for it, extend the boundaries of the garden to the furthest edges of our planet. You see, it's from God's intention that we begin to discover our identity. People who are made in God's image to partner with God. God gave us so much when it comes to life. Yes, we're like other animals, created like them, but with so much more. We have reason and language and creativity and dexterity far beyond most other creatures. We have tools, we make fire, we sing songs and write poems. We bear God's image, and with that comes responsibility. We're so much more than animals, which means we're also to care for them. We're set apart from the natural world and are called to cultivate it. We have skills and language and tools in the arts because our job is to civilize the world. We are set into self-conscious, purposeful relationships. That means we are called to build intentional community. We've been given this purpose by God. Our purpose is to walk alongside Him, to see the potential of our world that God has made. The world's completion is where we come into the story. God has made us uniquely in His image. He's given us this unique purpose to work alongside Him, to care and to cultivate, to civilize and build community. That first guy, Adam, he got to tend the garden, name the animals, spend time with God. He never had anything to worry about. There was lots of food. The accommodation was free. He had significant employment. There was nobody to hurt him there. Life was simple and good. He had it made in the shade. In fact, the coolest thing was that Adam had a relationship with God. We read the story, they used to go for long walks in the park in the evening together, where they could talk about everything, how their day went, how he felt, what he was up to, what God's plans are. Maybe he even asked, why the mosquitoes? What's the point of them? It was all intimate and transparent. God was available to him in ways we can only imagine. He was walking every evening with the world maker. It wasn't just Adam who had a few good ideas what they could do in this garden. God did too. Her name was Eve. Now Adam had the opportunity to have a relationship with someone else, not just with God, but with another person. His wife, Eve, a relationship of equals. And at the end of the story in Genesis 2, we read that they were naked and felt no shame. And that part of the story is not just there to titillate us, though we guess it does. It's actually to make a statement about their relationship. Their lives were laid bare before each other. There was nothing to hide. There was nothing to be ashamed of. They were transparent, and they were free. The very first command that God gave to them in Genesis chapter 2 verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, you are free. Before God does anything, He tells us we're free, because when there's no freedom, there can be no love. Love requires freedom, and the freedom that God gives to us tells us so much about His love. His desire is that we have a relationship with Him, that we have a partnership with Him by choice, not by coercion. That we should choose to walk with the world maker, not because we're forced to, but because we want to. And so God gives this first pair choice. They can continue in a relationship of trust and dependence with God, walking with the world maker, or they can choose to strike out on their own. They chose independence. They chose independence over this trusting relationship with God. They sought to become more. They wanted a new identity. The story continues in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you mustn't eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you'll die." "You will certainly not die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. They realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called out to the man, "Where are you?" "They're beautiful, but now they're broken. It feels like their identity is shifting. There are still traces of the magnificence that God created them with, but it's accompanied by destruction, by dysfunction beyond imagination." And what's the first thing God does? He comes looking for them. He wants to walk with them, just like he did every other evening. He comes for them. He hasn't turned his back on them, but a distance has grown up between them, hasn't it? Because now they fear God. Now they're ashamed, and their lives are filled with shame instead of trust. Their responsibility remained the same. They're still supposed to be looking after the garden, looking after what's going on. We're God's image bearers, looking after his creation. Nothing has changed, except it's much harder now. Honestly, that's why you get frustrated at work. The whole thing that God gave us to be fulfilling has become a chore. TGIF only makes sense when work is frustrating. Computers that don't boot up, traffic that's piled up in Deerfoot, you can't get home in time, difficult people, people who don't keep their word or their commitments, deliveries that behind schedule, we all get the idea. Madonna once in a Vogue magazine interview said this, "This is what my music is about. Every time I accomplish something great, I feel like a special human being. But after a little while, I feel mediocre and uninteresting again. And I have to get past this again and again. My drive in life comes from this horrible fear of being mediocre. And I have to prove myself to others and to myself that I'm a somebody." You see what she's saying? When we need work to give us our identity, work is no longer work. It's about us. It's about self-promotion, self-fulfillment, self-provision, self-justification. When work is just a paycheck, there's no dignity, there's no meaning, there's no joy. And when work is just simply about constructing a life for us, building our identity, you know what we end up doing? We overwork, we start to kill ourselves at work, we become stressed, we're anxious, we're fearful. Work is a chore. It's also why we feel lonely. It's why we feel lonely and struggle in our relationships. Sin fractured that relationship with God, but it fractures our relationships with each other. They began to blame each other for who did what. They discovered they're naked. They became ashamed. Their vulnerability and innocence was lost. They covered up. They began wearing masks. We continue to wear masks, never wanting people to see the real me. They couldn't trust each other. And ever since that story has taken place, we've spent generations trading trust and fairness and honesty and love for unfairness, conflict, and hatred. Relationships are hard. The central issue here is a loss of trust. When we lose our capacity to trust the world maker, a rift grows, and it only gets wider over time. That's what happens. Because trust is the condition to participate in the life of God. For life to be as it should be, nothing can work till life is put back together, till trust is restored. Until that key relationship is fixed, everything will somehow just be a little broken. Things will never be quite what we want them to be. Hope will never be what we wish it could be. The story of the Bible is the story of Jesus coming looking for us, God coming looking for us to bring us back, to call us home, to restore trust, to forgive us, and make us brand new again. Because despite everything, God remains committed to us. He has never abandoned his original intention. He wants you to be restored to a full relationship with him. He wants you to reflect his character and his image to a watching world. God wants the whole earth to fulfill its potential and declare his glory. God wants what he always wanted, and you are part of it. Are you ready to say yes to Jesus? Do you want what God wants? Today could be the day for your life to be restored, for things to begin to be rebuilt, for purpose to be rediscovered, for intention and identity to be confirmed. Today could be your day to meet Jesus. I was reading about a psychological study a number of years ago. They found something interesting. In a playground, a kid's playground that's surrounded by a strong fence, the kids tend to occupy the whole area. They move around, they spread around and take up all of the space. But if a playground is unfenced and it's left wide open, children tend to huddle. They do whatever they're going to do in the middle of the playground. Turns out fences help us to occupy and use the space we've got quite well. But there's a flip side. The world beyond our fence calls out to us. The story so far with Adam and Eve begins to go further on as God evicts them from the garden that he's made. There's even with an angel with a flaming sword stopping them getting back in, whatever that's all about. But here's what's interesting. I want you to listen to God's original intention for them. In Genesis 1, God blessed them and he said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and every other living creature that moves in the ground." It was always God's plan for them to move beyond the garden. They were to move out and bring the touch of God, the image of God, to the wilderness, to the whole planet. In fact, the whole story of God, if you read your Bible, is always of this outward and forward movement going somewhere. It started out with God inviting them to populate the world. Now by chapter 3, we've got God pushing them to do it, making sure they go because fear was keeping them stuck. And somehow, fear keeps us stuck too. Do you recall our fall series last year, Over the Fence? We used an acronym, five letters, F-E-N-C-E. Does anybody remember what fence was for? First service, somebody got it right. I'll tell you what it is. First, pray. I'll pray for the people in my life. I'll pray for the places that God has sent me. E was for ears open, that I will listen to and discover the needs of others in the places where God is working. N is for? Everybody remembers that one. Nachos. I'll share meals. I'll spend time with people in my life. The C was caring acts. I will respond to the needs of others with the love of Jesus. I'll help them in tangible ways. The last E was exchanging our stories. I'll share with others the story of Jesus. I'll share with them my story and what God is doing in my life. God is still calling us to cross over the fence. We don't need to huddle like children being scared of what's going to happen. He wants you to take his love everywhere you go. And it's why corporately we are launching our Southwest campus in 6 weeks' time. We need to get over the fence. God never intended for us to huddle up. You see what's going on here? We're the recipients of God's grace, but we're also its agents too. God longs to draw you into his life so you can partner with him, but that means we partner in his mission to the world. The Apostle Paul put it like this when he wrote to his friends one day, and he said this in the same way: the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it's been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. They are the fruit, but they were being called to go and grow more fruit. That's how it is for us. The very thing that God is doing in your life, he wants to use you so you can help him do that in someone else's life. What's God up to? How does God get it done? It's the same answer. He's working in your life so you can help somebody else. He's bearing fruit in your life so you can lead someone else to discover this too. God sees value in you. He sees the gifts that he's given to you. He sees your potential. He wants to draw that out of you. And as you come to see what God sees in you, you'll begin to see what God sees in others too. When you walk with the world maker, you realize that you have a creation story, that you're more than an accident. You are loved, you are wanted, you are cherished, you are purposeful, you are valuable, you are needed. You're born as a result of God's intention. You're drawn into God's intention because he designed you for a purpose. He wants to use you to care for his world. He wants to use you to become fruitful in his mission. You begin to understand you have great value. You'll discover how God feels about you, how much he loves you. You'll discover that yes, you might be broken, but you are beautiful too. He sees your potential. That's your identity. Are you ready to walk with the world maker? Today, right now, you could discover your place in God's intention. You could recognize your identity as his creation, affirming that you have a purpose, knowing that he loves you and can't wait to love other people through you. The world maker wants to walk with you right into chapter 2 of your story. So Father, we pray today and we thank you for your amazing love, that you love us and chose us and want us and use us. Thank you. And some of us are only just beginning to figure that out, or we're trying to right now, and we're trying to say, Jesus, I need you and I need help. Life's got to mean more than this, and the stuff that brought me here, I need you to help me move beyond it or fix it or do something. And so today I'm choosing to invite you into my life and make you front and center. Help me to follow. Make me brand new. Give me a chance. And for those of us that are somewhat muddled along the journey, Father, thank you that you're leading us into chapter 2. The next page in our story's unfolding, and we want to walk with you, to walk with the world maker. So reveal yourself to us. Help us to understand why you made us, what it is you're using us for, till we know your grand purpose for our lives. Because we all need to discover that, to discover our identity in your intention. We want to begin that journey with you, to walk with the world maker. So thank you for coming to meet us today. May our lives forever be different because we encountered Jesus this morning. Amen.